and turn with us to each one. But in Deuteronomy 32, I want us to look at verse 15. The Bible says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this day, and thank you for another opportunity that we have to be here in church. I thank you, Lord, for those that have come, and Lord, I do pray you would help each one of us now to focus our attention on the Word of God. Please help our minds to be free from distraction. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth that you have for us. Whatever decisions we might need to make, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make them. Maybe some of us here don't even realize decisions we need to make. I pray you would open our eyes through the truth of your word. Help us to see clearly the areas of our lives where we need help. Lord, I do pray that when we leave this service, we will be in better shape spiritually than when we came. And I pray each one of us can say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The title for the message today is, "What's Your Estimation?" What's your estimation? And I want to begin by saying some form of the word esteem, E-S-T-E-E-M, some form of the word esteem shows up 21 times in the Bible. It shows up 13 times in the Old Testament and 8 times in the New Testament. And this word, as it's used in the Scripture, has varied but very similar meanings. For example, the word esteem means to set a high value on, to set a high value on, to regard highly, to value highly, to ascribe great worth. It also means to view, think, or believe. These are all different meanings, but very similar meanings to the same word. And this morning, I want us to look for a few minutes at the places, or some of the places, where this word appears in the Bible. And as we do this, I want us to honestly evaluate, to truthfully assess our own personal estimation of four things. But before I go any further, I want to say the one thing above all others that will reveal, that will tell the tale about our true estimation is our actions. Not our words, but our actions. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at these different things. The first of these that I want us to look at is right here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where we read just a moment ago, and we'll look also in a moment at Isaiah chapter 53. But first of all, I want us to assess our estimation of our Savior. I want us to assess our estimation of our Savior. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, you have what is referred to as the Song of Moses. That is the main content of this chapter. And it's called the Song of Moses because if you look down in verse number 44 of this chapter, you'll notice it says, "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people." So you have here the Song of Moses. And one thing he does in this song is rebuke the people of Israel for their constant rebellion and sin against God. For example, if you'll look here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, or 32, rather, at verse number 5, you'll notice there he talks about how they corrupted themselves. He says also in that same verse that they are a perverse and crooked generation. If you look down in verse 16, you'll notice he says there, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. Verse 17, he talks about how they sacrificed unto devils. Then in verse number 18, he says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. In verse 20, it says in the end of that verse, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So throughout this song here, Moses is rebuking the people for their rebellion and their sin against God. And if you look here in verse number 15, where we read a moment ago, you'll notice he says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And this is because of how God had blessed them with an abundance of good food. You see that in verse 13 and verse 14. Look at those two verses. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, that is butter of cows, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. All of this God had provided for these people. And these people had taken in this good food. They had nourished themselves, and actually, as it says in verse number 15, they'd overdone it. They had waxed fat. They were thick with fat, it says in verse number 15. But then he goes on to say in that same verse, then he forsook God which made him. This was something the Lord had already warned the people about. He warned them that whenever they enjoyed abundance, they had to be careful that they did not forget and forsake the Lord. And that's exactly what they wound up doing. Whenever they enjoyed that abundance that God provided, they then forsook the Lord. Unfortunately, that's how it goes a lot of times, isn't it? Unfortunately, when we're enjoying prosperity and things are good in our lives, we tend to kind of put the Lord on the back burner, so to speak. Maybe we even turn away from him and go in a direction that is completely contrary to what he expects from our lives. It seems that happens a lot in times of prosperity. And that's what happened with these people. But notice the very last thing that is said in this verse about the people. It says, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Notice the word rock is capitalized 5 times in this song. Moses refers to the Lord as the rock, capital R. And here he says they lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So they lightly esteemed their Savior. That means that they ascribed very little worth and value to their Savior. It doesn't say here that they didn't esteem him. It says they lightly esteemed him. So they did ascribe some worth, some value to the Lord, their Savior, but not very much, not very much. They lightly esteemed him. They gave him very little value, very little worth in their eyes. That was their estimation of their Savior. Now, let's move over to Isaiah chapter 53 and look at another passage that is similar along these lines. And I want you to notice what it says here, Isaiah chapter 53. But from what we read there in Deuteronomy 32, we learn that the generation that was led by Moses, those people that he was referring to, they lightly esteemed their Savior. That means he meant very little to them, is what that means. But look here in Isaiah chapter 53, and if you're familiar with the Bible, you probably know, because we've talked about it several times here at the church, that Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for our sins. Now, obviously, it has historical application, but prophetically, this has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that people responded to him whenever he came here to this earth to be the payment for our sin. Look here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3. Isaiah 53:3. He, talking about the Lord, our Savior, is despised. Look at that. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why was he a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Well, one reason is because he experienced sorrow and he experienced grief in his time on earth. But at the same time, if you look in verse number 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So the main reason why he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief is because he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. But look what it says in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. What was their estimation of our Savior? This is talking about the Jews. Prophetically, this is talking about the Jews during Christ's day here on this earth. And what you find is that the majority of those people, especially the religious leaders of the Jews, they esteemed him not. They ascribed no value or worth to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. From their estimation, or in their estimation, he was nothing more than a deceived, deluded, demoniac who deserved nothing more than to die a criminal's death on a cross. That was their estimation of our Savior. So we see from Deuteronomy 32, he was lightly esteemed. We see from Isaiah 53, he was given no estimation, no esteem whatsoever by these people. But here's a question that I have for all of us this morning. What's your estimation of your Savior? I mean, it's important to see how these people felt about the Lord, but the bigger question today is, how do you feel about the Lord? What is your estimation of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I am quite sure that if we had the time and each one of you could stand up and give testimony, all of you would stand and say that you esteem him, you value him more than anyone or anything. That's probably what all of us would say with our mouth, right? But remember what I said in the beginning of the message. It's not what you say with your mouth that determines your true estimation. It's what you do with your life that determines your true estimation. So you might stand, we might all stand and testify and say, he means more to me than anyone. He means more to me than anything. He is of the greatest value in my eyes. But what are you saying with your life? Because that's really what matters. That's what determines his genuine and true estimation. His true worth to you is determined not by what you say, but by what you do. So again, I ask you this morning, what is your estimation? Unfortunately, there are a lot of saved people in the world today. I'm not talking right now about heathen people. We all understand, I feel like, there are heathen folk, and by heathen I mean lost people, ungodly folk, atheists, agnostics, Christ rejectors. There's people the world over, by the hundreds of thousands, who, like those mentioned in Isaiah 53, they ascribe no value or worth to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Really, the only time they ever use his name is in the form of a cuss word, right? They give no value to him. That's lost people. That's ungodly folk. I'm not talking about lost and ungodly folk right now. I'm talking about saved people, people that profess to have him as their Savior. Unfortunately, there are a lot of saved people in this world who maybe they don't esteem him not, but like those in Deuteronomy 32, they lightly esteem him. They do give him some value. He means something to them, but they don't give him the value he deserves from them. And again, this is proved by the way they live their lives. Some people say, well, he means more to me than anything. But the proof's in the pudding, isn't it? The Lord gets replaced today very easily in most people's lives. There are people who speak a big game and talk a big game. Oh, he means more to me than anything in the world. But then they ascribe more value to an animal than they do him. And be careful now. I'm not talking about these people in our world who are so crazy that they actually believe that it's better to save a whale than to save a human. Those people are nuts, okay? That was a good place for everybody in here to say amen. Even if you don't agree, you should have said amen right there. If you don't agree, you might need to go to church somewhere else. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those people that go out there and spend hours and hours trying to get a dolphin back in the water and then pay for somebody to murder a baby. I'm not talking about that bunch. I'm talking about folks that say, oh, I love Jesus. He means more to me than anything in the world. Sunday morning rolls around during deer season and they in a tree stand instead of in church. That's another good place for you to say amen. You understand what I'm saying? You can talk a big game and say, he means more to me than anything in the world. I value him above everything, but your life is telling the true tale, okay? The way you conduct yourself. So again, what is your estimation, your true estimation? Do you genuinely value him above everybody and everything in the world? That's the way it should be, right? Especially in light of what he has done for us. If you still got your Bible open here to Isaiah chapter 53, just look at it real quick. We're fixing to move on to the next point, but look at it. Isaiah 53, just remind yourself from the Bible what he did for you. There in verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He did that for us. Yet, here it is, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We esteemed him as somebody under the judgment of God. God is smiting him and striking him and afflicting him. But it says in verse 4, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Look at verse 5. Think about it now. Make it personal because it is personal. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just by virtue of his sacrifice and what he did for us, we should value him, esteem him above everyone and everything. Amen. So again, what's your estimation? Number one, of your Savior. Where is he in your life? How much do you value him? But now let's look at something else before I run out of time. Turn to the book of Job. Job, and I got to move on. My time's fleeing away from me. Job chapter 23. The second thing that I want us to assess our estimation of is the Scriptures. Not only our Savior, but the Scriptures. What is your estimation today of the Word of God? Where does it stand in your life? What kind of value, what kind of priority do you give to the Bible? What What does the Word of God mean to you? Are you grateful this morning that God has not left us without truth in this world of lies and falsehood? Are you? Aren't you glad this morning that God has given us truth, that we have it? What does His Word mean to you? Again, your actions will tell the tale. But look here in Job chapter 23 and verse number 12. Job 23:12. Job says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." He calls it necessary food because we have to have food in our physical bodies to live, right? God created us that way. He made us to where we have to eat food or else we will eventually die. So that's why He calls it necessary food. But what He says is, "I have esteemed," that is, "I have valued His words more than my necessary food." Job saying, what He says means more to me than the food that it takes for me to continue to live on this earth down here. What's your estimation? Your actions will tell the tale. You can say, "Man, I love the Word of God. It's way up here. I esteem it as highly as possible." Well, how much time do you spend with it? How much do you read your Bible? How much do you study your Bible? How much time do you spend memorizing the Scripture and searching the Scripture? You can talk all day about how much it means to you, but if it just sits on the coffee table or lays by your bed, or you leave it somewhere all week long and you never spend any time with it, evidently it doesn't mean as much as you say it does. Amen. How much time do you spend? How obedient are you to what it says? Look at what Job says here in verse 12. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips." You know what he's talking about there? Obedience. I haven't gone back from the commandment. When God gives a commandment, that's something that He wants carried out. He's not making a suggestion. He's not saying, "I suggest you do this." When He gives a commandment, He's saying, "This is what you do." And Job said, "I have not gone back from the commandment of His lips." He's talking about his own personal obedience to the Word of God. So you can say, "Man, I love the Bible. It means everything to me." How much do you obey what it says? It's easy to talk about what the Bible means to you. How much do you obey what it says? Let me ask you this. How much are you willing to sacrifice in order to stand for what it says? How much are you willing to give up to stand for the truth of the Word of God? These are things you need to consider when assessing your estimation of the Word of God. But look on now, got to move on. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, which is, as most of you know, the longest chapter in the whole Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It's got 176 verses. The longest chapter in the whole Bible is in the longest book in the whole Bible, the book of Psalms. And do you know the content of Psalm 119, what it's talking about? I'm talking about all 176 verses deal with one subject. You know what that is? The Word of God. The whole thing. Psalm 119. I want you to look here at Psalm 119, 128. Still talking about the Scriptures. What's your estimation? Look here. 128. The psalmist says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts," not some, not even the majority. He says, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." That was his estimation. His estimation is that the Bible is right about everything. That's what he's saying. He says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. He's saying, if the Bible says it, as far as I'm concerned, it's right. You'll get no argument out of me. I may not necessarily understand it. I may not be able to figure it all out. But God, if you say it, as far as I'm concerned, that settles it. It's right by me. Is that your estimation of the Word of God this morning? Is that what you believe? Do you believe that every single thing the Bible says is 100% right? Do you believe it is the infallible Word of God? Infallible means without error. Okay. Do you believe that about the Bible? I hope that's your estimation. I hope you are a true, genuine Bible believer, one that believes the Bible is right about everything. That's what I believe. Now, there's things in the Bible I don't understand. There's things after years of reading and studying I still haven't got figured out. And I know it'll be that way the day I leave this world. But I believe everything that it says is right. I don't ever approach the Bible as if there's something wrong with the Bible. If I read something in the Bible that I don't understand, it's not, well, God, there's something wrong with your word. It's, God, there's something wrong with me. My understanding is limited. I need you to open my eyes. I need you to give me understanding. But as far as I'm concerned, everything that it says is right. 100%. That needs to be the estimation of every child of God in this world. Even, y'all listening to me? Even when what it says goes against something in our lives. Again, your actions speak louder than words. And it's easy if you say, amen, preacher, I believe that, as long as what I'm preaching on and what I'm reading out of the Bible isn't a problem you have in your life. But what I've seen so many times, far too many times, and I care to remember through all these years is these people say, oh, I'm a Bible believer. And they believe it until I read them something out of the Bible or show them something from the Bible that goes against some area of their life. And then suddenly they begin to make excuse for what's wrong in their life and try to relegate what the Bible says to somewhere back here in the past. I don't know the times I've shown people something about, well, that was for back in Bible days. You know why you say it's for back in Bible days? Because you're guilty, that's why. Listen, if you are a true Bible believer, then you esteem all his precepts concerning all things to be right, even if it goes against you. Even, y'all still with me? Even if it goes against your children. People lose their mind over their youngins. I'll tell you right now, lose their mind over their youngins. You show them something in the Bible, look at them, sorry, this, your kids are doing this. According to the Bible, that's wrong. They won't take your head off or something like that. But folks, listen, I'm asking, I told you in the beginning, I want you to do an honest assessment this morning of your estimation of these things. Are you really, genuinely, truly a Bible believer, or do you just say that in church on Sunday when Brother Keith prods you? Do you really believe it's right? Even if it's against you, even if it's against your children, even if it's against your parents, even if it's against whoever, do you still believe the Word of God is right? Here's how you know that you are a real Bible believer. You're going to side with what it says against everybody, including your own self. What's your estimation this morning? Number three, I got to move on. Turn to the New Testament now. To the book of Philippians. We got just a few more. I'm trying to hurry. I really am. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. What is your estimation? What's your estimation of your Savior? What kind of value do you give to Him? What's your estimation of the Scriptures? Number three, what's your estimation of the saints of God? Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Here it is. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's biblical self-esteem. It really is. It's biblical self-esteem. That's something you hear so much about these days. Self-esteem, self-esteem, self-esteem. You know what God wants? According to what I just read to you, did y'all read that with me? You know what God wants? He wants you to value others more than yourself. That's biblical self-esteem. When you truly, I'm not talking about something pretentious now. I'm not this faking. Us Christians, we good at faking stuff, aren't we? But we good at pretending and being pretentious and making people think we're something when in reality we're not. We're just real good at that. We've worked on it through the years to where some of us are just nothing but big, huge, gigantic hypocrites. That's what we are. Amen. Ain't we having a good time this morning? But that's the truth. We're good at pretending about things. And I'm not talking about something pretentious where you say others are more important to you than your own self. That's not what God's talking about. He's not talking about you pretending to put others above yourself. He means actually, genuinely putting other people above yourself. That's what he's talking about. That is biblical self-esteem, where you truly esteem other Christians of more value, where you see their needs and their burdens and their problems of more value than what's going on in your own life. That's what he means. What's your estimation this morning? Can we be real a little bit and admit that most of the time what matters the most to us is what's happening in our lives? You know how it is most of the time. It's about us and what's going on with us. But what God says is, I want you to esteem others better than yourself. That means that you put their needs and all that's going on in their life above your own. That's what it means. So again, it's your actions that tell the true tale. Whether or not you truly believe others to be more valuable than you is determined and revealed by the way you treat other people. It's easy to say that they mean more, but if you never do anything to put them above yourself, then obviously you don't esteem them better than yourself. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm hurrying through this, trying to get done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, still talking about the saints. What's your estimation of the saints? Do you truly believe that other Christians and their needs and their lives are of more value than yours? But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this passage we're going to look at right here has to do with spiritual leaders within the body of Christ. Spiritual leaders in the church. And I always hesitate mentioning stuff like this because inevitably, some poor soul is going to think that I'm preaching on this stuff because I'm a preacher and I'm trying to get some kind of attention for myself, but that's not it at all. I'm preaching on this because what the Lord put on my heart and because it's truth that every child of God needs to know, okay? Amen. So here it is, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 12. Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Talking about spiritual leaders, those that have the rule within the body of Christ, the spiritual rule. He says, "Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." This would be preachers and pastors and bishops, ever how you want to describe them. The spiritual leaders that God puts in place in the church. He says, "Know them," and then look at what he says about them in verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Look at what he says. Esteem them very highly. You see that? You ascribe great value to those people that are over you in the Lord. Those spiritual leaders, you ascribe great value to them. What's your estimation? I'm asking you, what's your estimation, your true estimation of spiritual leaders like pastors, preachers, things of that nature? And I understand that there's a whole lot of sorry preachers in the world, crooked, lying, godless, deceit. I understand that. All you got to do is turn on the TV now and you'll find a wealth of those kind, okay? I'm not talking about those folks. I'm not talking about that bunch. I'm talking about true God-called men that have devoted their life to serving the Lord and doing their best to minister to the body of Christ. What's your estimation of those kind of people? Well, I don't know. I can't say. That's only something you and God can answer. But again, it's your actions that'll speak. It's your actions that'll tell the tale. Let me ask you this. Let's make it real personal, because I am, as of right now, the pastor of this church, right? That's what I am. I'm sure you could get a lot better, but this is what you got right now, okay? What's your estimation of me? I'm not talking about as just, you know, good old country boy, redneck, but what's your estimation of me as your pastor? What kind of value do you ascribe to what I do here, to my getting in the pulpit and preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, to my trying to counsel and minister to the people in this congregation? What's your value of that? Does it matter to you? How much does it matter? Some people think of just, you know, there's this one particular fella. Isn't it amazing how people can try you sometimes? One particular individual, every time I see him right now, you know what he calls me? Every time I see this fella, he says, "There's old easy money." That's what he calls me, easy money. Yeah. Tell you something right now. I still got some carnality in me I'm working on, all right? I want to show him just how easy I am. I promise you that. Might not be as easy as he thinks I am. What's your value, your estimation? I'll tell you, down here in the South, especially because this is where I live, a lot of people give very little value to men of God. Very little value. And that's obvious by the way they treat them. Bring them into a congregation, try to starve them to death. They're driving around in fancy vehicles, living in nice homes. They don't even want their preacher to get his own house. They want him to live in a parsonage all the time so they can keep him under their thumb. I'm telling you the God's honest truth. They don't mind lying about him, talking about him, getting on the internet and just saying all kind of horrible, hellish things. And then you got people that will listen to that without one shred of evidence. They'll just listen to it. They have no value. They esteem him not at all. What a shame. What a shame. Because the Bible says these type of people should be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake. You know one thing that I want to do? And it doesn't matter to me really if you share my opinion here. I hope that one day you will if you don't. But every time we have somebody come into this church that's a missionary, that I'm talking about is a genuine missionary, a genuine pastor, a genuine evangelist, when they come in here, I want us to treat them just as good as we possibly can. I want to give them as much money as we can possibly give them. I really do. And I don't want no comments about it from the peanut gallery either. We gave a love offering to one brother one time, and somebody popped off and said, "Wow, I chose the wrong profession. I should have been a preacher if they make money like that." I'm going to tell you something. If I could, I'd give every pastor, real God-called pastor, I'd give them $10,000, every one that walked in this place right here. That's how much I value what they do. How much do you value what they do? Something to think about. I got one more, and I'm done. Turn to Hebrews. Please, please, y'all bear with me. I'm fixing to be done. Hebrews chapter 11. What's your estimation of your Savior, of the Scriptures, of the saints? And last of all, what's your estimation of suffering? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, and I'll try to go through this quickly. But Hebrews chapter 11, as most of you know, is what they call the Hall of Faith. Just a long list of men and women that lived by faith. One of the ones talked about is Moses. We started out with that song of Moses earlier today. But it says in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." She had basically taken him in and raised him. But when he came to years, he got old enough, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he made a choice. Instead of staying there and enjoying all the stuff that he could get from Egypt, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Verse 26 tells you why he did that. Look at it. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect in the recompense of the reward." He made a decision, and he made this decision because of his estimation of the reproach of Christ. And he had this estimation because he knew he would be rewarded. He knew that if he suffered affliction with the people of God, that he would be rewarded, and that what the Lord would give him would far exceed any treasure he could ever get if he stayed in Egypt. That's what he understood. The question I have as we get ready to close, what's your estimation of the reproach of Christ? He says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ is the shame, the humiliation, the scorn, the ridicule, all that comes from identifying with Christ and living for Christ. What is your estimation of that? How much do you value all of that ridicule and that scorn that comes from being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me show you this. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. 13:13. Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That means as saved people, we are to identify with Christ. We should make it our goal, to let everybody we know understand that we are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is our Savior, we're not ashamed of him, and we're not ashamed to be identified with him. And bear the reproach that comes. All you got to do in this world today, you don't have to go out and try to make enemies. All you got to do is line yourself up with Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you, there'll be plenty of people that ain't going to like you. I guarantee you. And according to Hebrews 13:13, we are to bear that reproach. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, I am to esteem that reproach greater riches than the treasures of this world down here. Could you get some treasure from this world by not identifying with Jesus Christ? Could you avoid some reproach by not identifying with Christ? Yes, you could. But I promise you, you'll never get from this world what the Lord will give you when you get to heaven for being unashamed to be identified with him down here. Let's bow our heads for prayer. While we're getting ready for our invitation, the question I have is, what is your estimation? How much do you value the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you value his word, what he says? How much do you value his people? How much do you value the suffering that you have to go through to be identified with him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. And please help us now to be honest, to be real, and Lord, to make whatever decision we need to make. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.